Good evening. I'm encouraged by your presence, and it's certainly good to be able to spend some time this evening in a study and a worship of God and a study of His Word as we come together. In our scripture reading, the writer of the book of Hebrews, one of the main thoughts of that entire book is to encourage brethren to remain faithful. And I want to encourage us this evening to remain faithful. If you're here this evening, you want your spouse to stay faithful all the way to heaven. If you have children here or grandchildren, you want them to stay faithful all the way to heaven. If we have family members and loved ones and friends, we want them to stay faithful all the way to heaven. And let's do that. Let's make sure that we push away and stay away from anything that's going to keep us from serving the Lord. If you'll turn in your Bibles this evening to Judges chapter 1, let's go back to the period of the Judges. I want to talk about steps to apostasy. And when someone falls away from God, often it's because of steps that are taken. And if we can learn what those steps are, we can avoid those same steps. Paul said, the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning. We can learn. If God's people in Judges chapter 1 and 2, if they took some steps toward apostasy, we can learn what those are and we can avoid those in our own personal lives. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, take heed that there not be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. The word translated falling away is our word apostasy. The Greek word and the English word are very similar in spelling and pronunciation. Apostasy. The first part of that word, the prefix, the first three letters, means away from. And then the rest of the word is a word that means station, fixed, something that is fixed, something that is in place, and you move away from something that is fixed and in place. So we have the word apostasy. We're moving away from serving Christ. We're moving away from that place where we need to be. And the writer says he's begging these Christians, he's writing to Christians, that we might not have an evil heart of unbelief in falling away, apostasy, from the living God. Jesus said in the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8 and verse 13 that in some cases there will be people who will believe, but in time of temptation will fall away, apostasy. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 that the Spirit says expressly that in the latter days some shall fall away, apostasy, from the faith. So it's a very real matter. It's a very real situation. It's possible. The Bible does not teach once saved, always saved. I realize that that's a popular doctrine among the denominations, but it's not found in the Word of God. And so you can fall. I can fall from grace. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. So I want us to learn this evening and encourage ourselves this evening. Let's all go to heaven. Let's all stay faithful to the Lord. Let's not fall away from the faith. Let's not fall away from the living God. And to do that, we can learn from God's people in the days of the judges. So, if you'll look with me at Judges chapter 1 and 2, I want to look this evening at steps to apostasy. If you remember your Old Testament history, the book of Judges and the period of Judges talks about a cycle that God's people go through where there are times that they are faithful and then there are times when they fall away. There's times when they're faithful and there's times when they fall away. What we're going to learn this evening by looking at Judges chapter 1 and 2 is we're going to look at the steps that God's people took where they needed judges in the first place. Why judges? Why have judges? What happened to God's people that caused Him to send judges in the first place? Well, Judges chapter 1 and 2 answers that question. They were stepping toward apostasy. They ended up in apostasy. They're falling away from God, and so He begins to send these judges to save them. It's in Judges chapter 1 and 2 that we learn the steps that they took to end up in apostasy. And I hope that we can learn this evening to avoid these same steps in our own personal lives. We're talking about, brethren, a period of time that didn't last a few weeks or a few months or even a few years. When you look at the period of the judges, you're looking at a period of about 350 years. We're talking about 350 years longer than this, our own nation has been in existence. And we're talking about a period that repeats itself over and over again. If you count Abimelech, you're looking at 15 judges. You're looking at a period of time of about 350 years. We're talking about ample opportunity to show that God's people are falling into apostasy over and over again. They follow the same cycles over and over again. Maybe you've heard of the sin cycles of Israel. I'll just review that for you briefly this evening. God's people end up in these cycles and it just repeats itself over and over again. If you can remember the five fingers on your hand, you can remember the sin cycles of Israel. Let me just go through those briefly this evening. First of all, God's people would fall into sin. There's going to be five S words here. God's people would fall into sin. Often it was idolatry or sexual immorality. They would engage in something going on around them in Canaan. So they would fall into sin. And then God would punish them for that sin. And so the next word is servitude. He would send a nation that would rule over them. It could be the Canaanites or the Moabites or the Ammonites or the Philistines. And so they had to serve this people for a while. Well, after several years of that, they would cry out to God. And so supplication. They would cry out to God for help. And God would send a savior. We call him a judge. And that savior, that judge would help them to get out from under the hand of their enemies. And then after he would do that, there would be a period of rest. And so solitude or serenity. Sin, servitude or subjugation. Okay, supplication, savior, and solitude. That cycle repeats itself over and over and over again. And that's what we're going to look at this evening. Why was it that this whole cycle gets set up for about 350 years. What caused that? Well, let's look at Judges chapter 1 and 2, and let's begin to see the steps that they took toward apostasy. The first step that God's people took toward apostasy was they stopped doing the work the Lord wanted them to do. And any time God's people stop doing what the Lord wants them to do and they get their minds on other things around them, they are going to most likely step toward apostasy. In Judges chapter 1 and verse 1 we read, "And it came to pass after the death of Joshua that the children of Israel asked of Jehovah, saying, Who shall go up for us first against the Canaanites to fight against them?" Let me stop right there and just simply say that during the days of Joshua, which is the previous book, the book of Joshua lasts for about 15 years. And many of the Canaanites were driven out of the land during that 15-year period of time. But there were still more that needed to be driven out. And so after the death of Joshua, who shall go up for us? Verse 2, "And Jehovah said, Judah shall go up." In other words, there's more people that need to be driven out of the land. There's more work that needs to be done. And so it's not all done. There's more that needs to be done. And we find in the first part of chapter 1 that Judah goes up. And so verse 8, Judah fought against Jerusalem. Verse 11, "And from there he went out against the inhabitants of Debir and the children of the Kenite." Verse 16, "And the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel." Verse 22. And so some of God's people are continuing to do this work. And this is something that God wanted them to do. But then come with me to the sad situation in chapter 1 and verse 27. There were some Israelites that didn't want to keep doing this work. And Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean. Verse 29, and Ephraim drove not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer. Verse 30, Zebulun drove not out the inhabitants of Kitron. Verse 31, Asher drove not out the inhabitants of Aco, nor the inhabitants of Sidon. Verse 33, Naphtali drove not out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh. Verse 34, the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the hill country, for they would not suffer or allow them to come down into the valley. There were people in the children of Israel who did not do what the Lord wanted them to do. They did not continue the work of driving out these Canaanites. And it became a problem for them. Brethren, we've got to keep doing the Lord's work. We're not told here why Manasseh and Ephraim and Zebulun and these others did not drive out the inhabitants. Was it laziness? Maybe. Was it fear? Maybe. Was it a new generation that didn't want to do the hard work that their parents and grandparents had done? Maybe. I don't know. We're not told. But we're told that they did not drive them out. So what is it today among the Lord's people? Why is it that God's people may not want to continue doing His work? Is it laziness? Is it fear? Is it not being on board with what our parents or our grandparents did? I'm just not into that driving out the Canaanites agenda. You could hear a young Israelite saying something like that. I'm not a fighter, you know, or whatever. They chose not to continue doing the Lord's work. And as a result, they took a step toward apostasy. Brethren, we have to keep doing what God wants us to do. We have a work, and we need to be steadfast, and we need to be unmovable, and we need to be always abounding in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. We have to keep doing the Lord's work. We have the work of evangelizing the lost. We have the work of edifying those who are already saved. We have the work of being benevolent toward needy saints. We have the work of gathering together for worship. We have the work of gathering together for church discipline. That's a part of a whole congregation as well. Unfortunately, when that is necessary, we still need to be carrying out that work. And when you talk about evangelism and edification and benevolence toward needy saints and worship and church discipline, there may be some things in there where brethren today say, well, you know, I just don't want to do that anymore. I want to do something else or something else or something in addition to that or not do that at all. And brethren, if we stop doing the Lord's work, we're making a step toward apostasy. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It might seem like it's tiring. It might seem like it's old-fashioned. It might seem like I want to do something else, but we have to do the Lord's work in the Lord's way. We have to do it the authorized way, but we have to keep doing it. And we can't take the Manasseh approach or the Ephraim approach. Well, I'm just not going to do it. Now, for them, that might have been the easier life, but it came back to bite them later. And so we've got to do the hard work for our children. We've got to do the hard work for our families and for our loved ones. It is hard work, and we've got to do that. But it's good work, and it's what the Lord wants. It's very, very important. And so, brethren, I would remind us this evening that one of the steps toward apostasy was not continuing to do the Lord's work. But come with me now to chapter 2, and let's see another step that God's people took toward apostasy. When God's people no longer appreciate what is going on, and they no longer appreciate the good that the Lord has done for them. In chapter 2 and verse 1, and the angel of Jehovah came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and I brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. God is talking to a group of people, a new generation here who have come up after the time of the death of Joshua. And he reminds them of the good that he had done by bringing them out of Egypt. And I will never break my covenant with you. We must always remember the good that God has done for us. When God's people got into the land, one of the problems was they had forgotten about the good that God had done in previous generations. We remember the Lord's death every Sunday and the Lord's Supper, and when we have our Bible reading and we read about things that God has done for us, that we will always remember that. Hopefully we will remember what God did for us in baptism and what took place in the forgiveness of sins. Hopefully we will remember, like the Ethiopian eunuch, the day that we went on our way rejoicing. We were happy that we were a Christian and the Lord had saved us with His blood. I hope we remember these kinds of things. But what happened with God's people was they got into the land and they got forgetful because they got materialistic. It was all about material things and the physical things. And we've got our land now and we can build our house now. And we've got money and jobs and this and that. And we're starting a new life in a material kind of way. And they forgot the Lord. Moses warned the Israelites about that in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and other passages. Don't forget the Lord when you get into the land. And yet they did that very thing. So brethren, we need to remember that kind of thing. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. Whenever you have a Christian who forgets the good that the Lord has done for them, a lot of times you'll find that they are making a step toward apostasy. We must always have that mindset of remembering the good that the Lord has done. And it keeps us humble and it keeps us grateful and it keeps us serving the Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, speaking of Christians who are falling away, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God has given us His knowledge. And let's never forget that. And we can escape the world because of what God has provided. They are again entangled therein and overcome. The last state has become worse with them than the first. For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. I don't care about God's word. I don't care about what Jesus has done. I don't care about what's happened in the past. All I care about is getting back into the world because it's fun. It's cool. I can have a good time. And it's like the proverb, the dog returning to his own vomit again and the sow that has washed a wallowing in the mire. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. One of the problems with Christians falling away is that they forget what they once had. Hebrews 6 and verse 4, again, talking about Christians that have fallen away. For as touching those who were once enlightened, that means enlightened with the truth, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, that's salvation from sins, and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fell away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. I don't care about all of these things. Enlightenment, heavenly gift, partakers, tasting of the good word, powers of the age to come. These things don't move me anymore. They don't excite me anymore. They don't encourage me anymore. So I'm just going to give them all up and fall away. That's what the Israelites did back in Judges chapter 2 and verse 1. They had forgotten about all the good that God had given them by bringing them out of Egypt. Now it's about me and my family and my job and my house and my things. And they became very worldly. Let's be mindful of that and not make that step, that same mistake in our life. But come with me now to Judges chapter 2 and let's keep reading. Let's see another step that was taken along the way. When God's people made an agreement with the people of the world around them, they took a step toward apostasy. In verse 2, God goes on to say, "And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and you shall break down their altars, but you have not hearkened unto my voice. Why have you done this?" Don't make a covenant with the people in the land. Don't make an agreement with them. Don't be in fellowship with their sinful activities. Don't join hands with them. And one example that is given before the judges even start. If you turn over to Joshua chapter 3, the story of Othniel begins in verse 7. But if you read Judges 3, 1 through 6, one of the ways in which they made a covenant with the people of the land is that they intermarried with them. They went against what the law of Moses said in Deuteronomy 7, not to intermarry with those who would take them away from the Lord. And they did that very thing. And the text says in chapter 3 and verse 6, and they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their own daughters to be their sons and served their gods. That was one way that they made a covenant with them. When you do that kind of thing, you're taking a step toward apostasy. Because the world and Christ and the church cannot be in existence together. And so you begin to pick and make a covenant and make a joining with, an agreement with. You're in agreement with what they're doing. You're not just living beside someone in the world. You're engaged in that very thing. You're going to move away from the Lord. We've got to be careful, brethren, with our business relationships and marriage and schooling and neighbors and other kinds of things. We need to be with them to teach them the gospel. We need to be with them to shed our light and be a good example to them. We need to talk with them and help them. We need to be nice neighbors and things like that, obviously. But we do not need to be in agreement with worldly things that they may be engaged in. And it's challenging, especially for our young people here. Nobody wants to be, you know, the odd man out. Nobody wants to be, you know, shoved off to the side, and you can't be in our group, and you can't be friends with us unless you go along with what we're doing. But you've got to stand up for what is right and live only in a right way. And so we've got to really watch this matter of joining in with the things of the world, joining in and making a covenant. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Phil, if you could advance me, please. I'm struggling tonight with this, so you might just be ready each time we need to advance. Thank you. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's a constant reminder not to make an agreement with the things of the world. And 2 Corinthians, of course, is written to Christians. There are many reminders in the New Testament written to Christians not to be in fellowship with the things of the world, because it's very easy to find yourself living in a community like Corinth or Clarksville. It's very easy to find yourself just slowly engaging in what the world around you is doing. You don't go out and sign a formal covenant. I'm going to sign a formal covenant with the world. So I'm going to sign my name. It just comes slowly in your life. You begin talking like them and dressing like them and acting like them and condoning what they're doing. And Paul and others warn against this very thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. The unequal yoke there is they're pulling you in a wrong direction. For what fellowship has righteousness and iniquity? None. What communion has light with darkness? None. What concord has Christ with Belial? None. What portion has a believer with an unbeliever? None. What agreement has a temple of God with idols? None. For we are a temple of the living God. That's what Israel forgot. Israel forgot that. That we're here to serve God and worship God, and we are where God wants to dwell, but they had forgotten that. And some of the Corinthian brethren were in danger of that very thing. Even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come ye out from among them and be separate. Not physically, you can still keep living where you're living. But in your attitude and in your mind and in your habits and actions, stay away from that worldly behavior. And touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be unto you a father, and you shall be unto me sons, says the Lord God Almighty. Notice that in order for God to be our father, we have to follow some conditions. God said, I'll be your father. Raise your hand this evening if you want God to be your father. We're all going to raise our hand, but it's conditioned upon coming out and living separately. Having therefore these promises, the promises of God being our Father and we can be His sons, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's a constant reminder to not be in agreement with those things of the world. And sometimes, and I would just add this and we'll move on, sometimes it's not so much that Christians are engaged in things like sexual immorality. Often it's joining hands with the world, as I'm seeing more lately, in denominational beliefs and practices and theology. So we begin to join hands slowly with Calvinism. We begin to join hands slowly with the ecumenism, where there's Christians in all denominations. We join hands with this religious belief and that religious belief because we want to, you know, we want the Church of Christ to kind of be like the rest of the groups, you know, in town. So let's just slowly start teaching denominational theology. That's another way that we can be in agreement with the people of the world around us, and we've got to be very careful about doing that. Come with me now to Judges chapter 2, and let's keep reading. Verse 3. Wherefore, I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. So if you want the world around you, that's your choice, God says. I will let them be a problem for you. And they certainly were for this period of time. Now look at verse 4. And it came to pass, when the angel of Jehovah spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed thereunto Jehovah. When we have sorrow for what we're doing, but it's not enough to make a change for the better. They cried out. That's why the place was called Bochim. They cried out when they heard these words. God's been good to us, but you've made a covenant with the people around you, and why have you done this? And they cry out. Well, it wasn't enough to make a change. And they weep and they cry and they show some tears, and they probably have some temporary remorse and you caught us, Lord, kind of a thing. And we're sorry. But it wasn't lasting. It wasn't deep. It wasn't genuine. Because we find that they just go into evil. And so, brethren, we need to have sorrow for what we're doing. And when it's pointed out in our lives that we've made some mistakes and we're taking some steps toward apostasy, we should appreciate the value of that and make a genuine effort to make a genuine change. And often people won't do that. People sometimes get sorry for getting caught, but not a deep sorrow for sin in order to make a change and come to the Lord. Look at Judas with me, if you will. Doesn't the text say that he was sorrowful? But he went out and hung himself. It wasn't a sorrow that led to a change for good. It was a sorrow that just got him filled deeply with remorse and so forth, but not to the point of making the change to do better in his life. And so Judas brought, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. All of that is good. It's truthful. It's right. But it wasn't the track that he needed to be on. On the same night, Peter denied the Lord. When he changed, when he turned around, when he came back, it led him to do great things. That's the kind of sorrow we need. That's the kind of repentance we need. And turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. We don't need a sorrow of the world, which is, I'm sorry I got caught. We don't need a sorrow of the world, which is a sorry where just briefly and temporarily I weep. We need a godly sorrow that works repentance, for I genuinely turn around and make a change. So Paul talks about the sorrow of the world. In verse 2 Corinthians 7, verse 7, 8, and 9, he's talking about the letter that he had written called 1 Corinthians. And in this letter, he rebuked them for fellowshipping the man who had his father's wife. And look at what he writes. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you were made sorry unto repentance. That's the kind of sorrow we need to have. For you were made sorry after a godly sort, that you might suffer loss in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation. That's the change that we want. A repentance which brings no regret. But the sorrow of the world works death. You're still going to be in sin with the sorrow of the world. That's when you're sorry you got caught. You're upset a little bit, but it doesn't cause you to repent and come to the Lord. And so it works death. You're in sin and you just stay in sin. Bokeem, weeping. They were crying. But it wasn't lasting to the point of making them get out of their worldliness. And so that's another step toward apostasy. Let's keep reading in the book of Judges. Another step that is taken toward apostasy. And that is, we do not pass on the truth of God and His Word to the next generation. Our lives are so busy with work and school and with, you know, parenting and raising kids. And I appreciate our parents in this congregation, and I appreciate the good that you're doing with your children. Keep it up. But there are some parents in our society and around the world, they're so consumed with their things and their work and their hobbies and their this and their that. I don't have time to pass on to the next generation a good understanding of God and His Word. And so it's almost like we're raising little atheists. Read with me Judges chapter 2, verse 6. What's the next step that they took? Now when Joshua had sent the people away, the children of Israel went away, every man unto his inheritance, to possess the land. Well, hey man, we've got land to possess. I've got stuff to do. I've got to build a house, and I don't have time to pass on the Word of God to my kids. You know, I've got to work and take care of my family. And verse 7, and the people served Jehovah all the days of Joshua. That was good. And all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, that was good, who had seen all the great work of Jehovah that he had wrought for Israel. There were some who did remember the great deeds of the past. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Jehovah, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of the inheritance of Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, on the north of the mountain of Gaash. And also all the generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them that knew not Jehovah, nor yet the work which he had wrought for Israel. Why was that? Part of it, no doubt, was the parents to blame. And shame on parents for not raising children to know God and His Word. Shame on parents for not working diligently to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Shame on parents, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Timothy knew the Scriptures from a babe. And if we're too busy to do that, we're too busy. Well, I'm just too busy. Well, you need to stop doing what you're doing. Well, I'm busy at work. Well, you need to cut back. Well, I'm busy with my hobbies. Well, you need to cut back. Well, I'm busy with this and busy with that. Well, we need to cut back. Well, I've got to make money and pay the bills. Okay, well, gas prices are high. I need to work. Okay, fine. But what's more important is that the next generation knows the truth of God and His Word. That's what's most important. And we need pulpits that will be sound and solid in Bible teaching. We need Bible classes that are sound and solid in teaching. We need elders who will direct us, who will be sound and solid in their teaching of the Word of God. We need parents at home who are sound and solid in the teaching of the Word of God. Because there was a generation who knew not the Lord nor His previous works, they took a step toward apostasy. And what's important is not phones and cars and music, fun and games. There's a time for some relaxation from time to time. But what's important is, am I a Christian? Have I obeyed the gospel? Am I living according to the New Testament gospel? Is my marriage according to God's word and my family and all of the things that I'm doing? That's what's important. And when, if and when I have children and make that decision, I'm going to make sure they know the Lord and His word. And yes, it takes time to do a daily Bible reading with them, but it's important and it'll pay off spiritually. We don't want to go into apostasy and we don't want our children or our grandchildren to go there. There are too many parents in this country and around the world who have misplaced priorities. And we've got to help them see to grow up and mature and have better priorities in life. And that is serving God and going to heaven, not the things of this life. But they went away into their inheritance to possess it. And God just got, well, just forget about God. Turn with me to Judges chapter 2 and verse 11. And so today we must make sure that we pass on God to our children. Ephesians 6, 4. And in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, that we will, Paul said, take what I've given you, Timothy, and pass it on to faithful men, men and women, who shall be able to teach others also. The passing on of the Word of God from Paul to Timothy to faithful men and women, and then they did it to others. You see how it's passed down from generation to generation, uncorrupted, unchanged. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. Very, very important in a local church setting. Ephesians 6, 4, very important in a home and family setting. And by the way, when families are making choices as to where to attend and what congregation to go to, as they make choices all over the country and different places around the world, we want to be at a place where we're going to be getting a steady diet of God's Word, uncorrupted, being passed down, because that's what we need from generation to generation. Look with me now at Judges chapter 2 and verse 11. Here's another step that was taken. When we engage in what is not authorized and leave the Lord. And the children of Israel did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah and served the Balaam. And they forsook Jehovah, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. And followed other gods, of the gods of the peoples that were round about them. And bowed themselves down unto them, and they provoked Jehovah to anger. And they forsook Jehovah and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He delivered them into the hands of spoilers that despoiled them, and He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of Jehovah was against them for evil, as Jehovah had spoken and as Jehovah had sworn unto them, and they were sore distressed. So when you and I go out and engage in what is evil, what is unauthorized, we anger the Lord. We anger the Lord, very serious matter, and we leave Him, and we're now into full-blown apostasy. Churches of Christ have done this with instrumental music, with women preachers and elders, and a host of other things. Social and recreational and entertainment as a work of the church, fun, food, and games as a work of the church, and a host of other things. And so we're just outright doing that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. We don't have authority to be going out worshiping other gods. We don't have authority, chapter 3, 1 through 6, to marry people outside of Israel. That was against Deuteronomy 7. So they were doing things that they didn't have authority for. Were they having a good time? Yes. Chapter 3, verse 6, when they got married, were they having a good time at the wedding ceremony? I'm sure. But it was unauthorized. And so, Today it's all about what I think and I feel and what I want and what I like. And we've got to ask ourselves, do we have Bible authority for this? And so, in Colossians 3, verse 17, we find that we are to do all in the name of the Lord. Whatever we do in word or in deed, it's not about us. It's not about what makes me feel good. Well, you know, my neighbors, they go worship other gods, and I just want to try it. I've seen them, you know, across the way at one of their false gods worship services. Man, it sounds good. They've got stuff going on down there that we're not allowed to do. I like the music and the sound and this and that. And there's some dancing going on, and the ladies are pretty, and we've got this and that going on, and there's some alcohol down there. There's wine and stuff like that. That's pretty cool. And so I'm just going to go down there and start doing that kind of stuff. And we just throw out reason and we throw out authority and we begin engaging in these kinds of things. And they're stepping toward apostasy. We've got to be very careful about that. It's not popular to ask, what saith the Scriptures? Romans 4, 3 and other passages like that. I know that that's not popular today, but we must ask that. What saith the Scriptures? Not, what do I feel about this? Today, it's so much about feelings. And not so much about what says the Scriptures. Young people, please grow up with the mentality, what saith the Scriptures? That will guide you all the way to heaven. And then last of all, turn with me to Judges chapter 2 and verse 16. When the Israelites did not learn from their past mistakes, and they just continued to grow even worse and worse, they would not learn from their past mistakes. And Jehovah, verse 16, raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who despoiled them. And yet they hearkened not unto their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down unto them. They turned aside quickly out of the way wherein their fathers walked, obeying the commandments of Jehovah. We don't want that anymore, but they did not so. And when Jehovah raised them up judges, then Jehovah was with the judge and saved them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. Do you know what that is in verse 18? That's God's grace and God's mercy and God's love. He didn't want to just completely wipe out His people. I want them to keep going, but I want them to learn a lesson. And many of them would not. And so what we call the sin cycles of Israel, it just repeated itself over and over again because I don't want to learn the lessons of the past. Verse 18. God saved them. What a beautiful verse. For it repented Jehovah because of their groaning by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. There's your supplication, crying out to God. But it came to pass, and here's the verse that you want to underscore in your Bible. It came to pass when the judge was dead that they turned back and dealt more corruptly than their fathers in following other gods. I don't want to learn the lesson. Yeah, my parents were oppressed by the Midianites, but, you know, that was them. I'm just going to do my own thing. Yeah, my parents were oppressed by the Philistines for 20 years. Or whatever. But, you know, that doesn't mean anything to me. That was them, and now it's me, and I just want to live any way I want. We need to learn, brethren, from the mistakes of our past. And if we have done something, if we have stopped doing the Lord's work, if we have made a covenant in some way with the world, if we have made a mistake in not passing on God and His Word to the next generation, at least learn from that. Let's learn from that. And do better. Be more faithful in the future than we have in the past. Not just doing the same old thing. But they wouldn't do that. So when the judge was dead, they just turned right back again and did it, and even did it more corruptly than their fathers in following other gods to serve them. And to bow down, verse 19, unto them. They ceased not from their doings nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of Jehovah was kindled against Israel as if they thought he was going to have a different attitude this time. No, he's still angry. And he said, because this nation have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations that Joshua left when he died, that by them I may prove or test Israel, whether they will keep the way of Jehovah. And that's what all of this is. Are we going to go through life serving the Lord or falling into apostasy? How are we going to pass that test? To walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not? What are we going to do? Are we going to keep it or not? So Jehovah left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them under the hand of Joshua. And so as we close this evening, then, we have the important matter of making sure that we learn from our mistakes. I think about the statement that the Apostle Paul made in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. When he's talking about false teachers there, he says their word does eat as a gangrene. And so we just let it slowly work on us. Shun profane babblings, for they will proceed further in ungodliness, and their word will eat as a gangrene or a cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and have overthrown the faith of some. Sometimes we just let it work like a leaven, growing slowly like a cancer, and instead of getting on it and solving it and dealing with it, we just let it go, and it gets worse and worse. And so in chapter 3, evil men and imposters shall grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We just let it go on. We don't deal with it. And it just gets worse and worse. And so we go through this sin cycle. I don't want to learn from the mistakes of my parents. I'm just going to go out and do the same old thing. I'm going to do the idolatry just like they did. I'm going to do the intermarriage just like they did. I'm going to go out and commit sexual immorality just like they did. And we find ourselves falling away. Well, the lesson is yours. I appreciate your time and attention this evening. Steps toward apostasy. But I hope to end on a positive note by saying, now that we know how the devil works, now that we know the kinds of things that he puts in front of our path, we can learn from that. And we don't have to take these same steps. There may be someone here this evening that needs to put on Christ in baptism. There may be someone here this evening that has, you've seen in your own personal life that you're taking steps away from the living God. We would encourage you to come back, and if we can help you in that kind of way, we want to do that. Let's not take these steps. Let's take the steps of faith toward heaven, not the steps away from the living God. If we can help you in some way, why wouldn't you come as we stand and sing?